Well, we're doing a spiritual warfare series at the Underground, and we've been a couple of sessions into it, and it's just going really, really well, and we're really excited about it. And so I just thought we would kind of bring what we're doing here. And in our series, you know, we want to do some different things than what people normally do, but we're going to talk about, our weapons in spiritual warfare. We're going to cover some of that. We're going to cover our communications. And that's a pretty important subject. Power source. How about combat, both hand-to-hand combat and maybe a bigger picture of combat. But today, as well as tonight, we're going to talk about finding refuge. You find yourself behind enemy lines, or you find yourself in enemy-occupied territory. One of the first things you need to find is you need to find shelter. Need to be able to find refuge and safety. My mother is a World War II survivor, found herself caught in a war that was not hers on the island of Okinawa, and she can tell just hair-raising stories of finding shelter amidst all the gunfire and the bombs and the death to her right and left, just absolutely horrific. I've watched my mother sit through 4th of July fireworks in a very different place than most people because of what those things meant to her and triggered in her, the sounds. But my mom can tell you very clearly the importance of finding shelter. A need to find shelter to maybe get out of the weather, out of the elements, maybe hide from the enemy, maybe deal with some wounds that you have. You know, I know what it's like being an addict for most of my life, what it means to find shelter in addiction, in chemicals. And we see this in so many different ways of finding shelter, a false shelter, where a family is just begging a person to come out of this false shelter of maybe food or chemical addiction or media, whatever it is. And you can go down a really long, dark road listing off all the things that we hide in. The Psalms tells us over 40 times, I believe, to find shelter, to seek refuge in God. And that's kind of what this represents, is finding shelter and safety, a little hideaway, learning how to hide, find refuge, safety in God himself. And we find ourselves in enemy-occupied territory. We look out from our little camp of safety that we found here, that we have, and you can see in our lives traps of the enemy that are set just for you, with the bait that you fall for, and you know what those things are. They're different, depending on kind of our upbringing and our personalities, the way we have been shaped personally by our experiences. Can't really choose the things that tempt you. Any more than I've chosen the things that tempt me. A lot was out of my control at those times, but I have the things that I tend to fall towards, as well as you have yours. Maybe you look out from your camp and you can see the front lines of battle. Maybe you see what would seem like a harmless farmhouse, but maybe it's where they store artillery. And so your approach must be very, very careful and different than what it appears. And a lot of that in spiritual warfare, a lot of things aren't what they appear to be in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is such a big, big deal. When you open the can of spiritual warfare up, you're opening up something huge and just absolutely massive. So kind of want to leave the safety. Maybe I'll take a little break here and enjoy my camp for a minute. But as I enjoy my little camp here, it feels nice and cozy and safe. Before I can really, really tell you and tell myself to be able to tuck away here and hide in God, seek refuge in a place such as Him. He's a very good hiding place. He's a very good, true refuge. This hiding in God and seeking refuge in who He is. Says in His name, meaning in His identity. We kind of have to take a little break from this scene here and open up a whole different window and look at kind of a much bigger picture of the cosmic battle of what's really, really going on. A lot of times when we think of spiritual warfare, or we think of the cross even, we think of it just in terms of ourselves, just in terms of our own salvation and all that's gone on here. But it's much, much bigger than that when you study it, when you look at it. Because when God created humans, he formed the planet and he put people on it, made us in his image, put us in this beautiful, perfect garden. You know, we have to understand that in that setting, all was not well in the universe and in the cosmos at the time. And you can come to your own conclusions. Hopefully this will stir each one of us to study and look into things for ourselves. But there was a point, I say time, that's not really accurate, but there was some point God decided to create beings in heaven, glorious beings, marvelous beings called angels. He would create a being called Lucifer, kind of a poetic name. And according to the things I've been studying about Lucifer, he was a very beautiful, beautiful angel, a being of incredible light. Some of the things I was reading was a light so bright, you could see him in the noonday sun, he would just be incredibly bright. Some things I read, I talk about musical instruments and piping in his very being itself, built into him, himself, that he was a leader of worship. And he was right there at the throne of God. And somehow, at some point, in some way, pride would enter Lucifer's heart, where he wanted the glory and the praise. He wanted to be worshipped. It's such a big part of what he desired, was glory and worship. And he would turn his attitude and his heart, instead of being the way God operates, where the stronger serves the weaker, where God, our servant God, and his ways of doing things, that Satan would turn things around and it would be about himself. It would be about what he could get for himself. It would be about him, where the stronger destroys the weaker and causes the weaker to serve and to be demanded from. It would be a very different way he would turn to. But the scripture tells us there was war in heaven. I don't know how you read that. I don't know what that does to you, what that does for you. But that is an enormous statement. Didn't say war broke out here, he's talking about. He didn't say in Jupiter or anything. He said war broke out in heaven. I mean, what did that look like? What kind of weapons were used in this war that broke out in heaven? How did they fight? Like, if you could actually see it, what did it look like that war would actually break out in heaven itself? This is what the scripture says. There was war in heaven. And this is the kind of the beginning glimpse of leaving our little cozy scene here where we're to hide in God. We got to understand a little bit more before we can just do this. The word war is a Greek word, polemos, and it's where we get another word, polemics. And it's very interesting when you look at these words because it means the art of argumentation. It means debate, the art of debate. This war in heaven wouldn't be fought with atomic bombs, machine guns. This war in heaven would be fought with words, with arguments, with debates about very controversial things, about principles. This would be a campaign where God himself would be on trial, his very character would be on trial in heaven. What do you think about that? This debate, this campaign, you guys are very familiar with campaign smears, with the way people bring someone down. We've actually seen a glimpse in Genesis 3 about the campaign and the very ways that the enemy would work. What words he would use would be basically to not trust in the character of God, that he's not trustworthy. He's holding out. He's not really good. In fact, that he's a liar and he can't be trusted. And he's holding out what would really be something good for you. He's holding back from you. God cannot be trusted would be the campaign of the enemy. And it would be very effective. According to what we study and what we understand, a third of the angels fell to this campaign and believed this lie and this whole debate and art of argumentation. What an enormous thing. You know, I hear all the time people talk about, why doesn't God just kill Satan? Why doesn't he just get rid of him? He sees the evil he's doing. Why doesn't God just get rid of this guy? Well, think about this war in heaven. What were God's options, really? You know, thinking about this, if Dave Goff comes up and gives these amazing, you know, offering thoughts, and he's in charge of a lot of things, if someone just came up here and accused Dave of stealing money from the church, you know, embezzling money, and they made this accusation, and they were real clever about it, and they had this whole campaign smear against Dave, what would be Dave's options? Well, he should probably just kill the person, right? Just get rid of him. Just banish him. And then what would you think? You know, he could come up here and just deny it, say, nope, haven't stolen anything. But there would be part of you that would wonder, you know, wonder if he is doing those things. Right? The smartest thing that Dave could do would be to take his hands off in some ways, and he would bring in auditors, bring in professionals, bring in outside people, and they'd comb through the finances, comb through the books, and if they could stand up here and say, we as professional auditors can tell you no money is missing, there's been no theft, Dave would be cleared. It would be pretty cool. Well, in the same way, we'll see that in this spiritual warfare, in this campaign against God, for God to just kill Satan would not be in line with God's character. It wouldn't be in line with the way God operates and the way God does things. He has brought in some pretty incredible plans and evidence that no one can really deny. It's been in the middle of this kind of conflict, in the middle of this campaign, that the world was formed, and we, as image bearers, we were brought into life right in the middle of this conflict and this campaign smear. And God would not just allow Satan to have his way and just assault his new human people. He would limit Satan very, very much. He would limit him to one tree, to one place, and it would be done right in the middle of the garden, not off in the corner, not behind the bushes somewhere, but right in the middle of the garden, there could be a showdown and a place for Lucifer to spread his campaign and offer up his thoughts to these people who could choose to take the enemy down and resist that campaign smear. That God can't be trusted. We can't really hide in God. He's not given us really everything we need. Or they could fall to his campaign and to his lies. And as we know, mankind did fall to the lies and to the deceit. And as we read through this incredible story and this account in the scriptures, Satan really began to believe his own lies, that he was actually going to get what he really wanted. And that was glory, that was worship, that was to be God himself. And blinded by this thirst and this lust for glory, he went for God with everything that he was. He pulled all the stops and the cross would happen. Satan thought this would be his final victory, and it was falling right into God's plan of bringing real evidence. Real evidence of who Satan is, what he's really about, what he's really for, what he's really after. All of heaven witnessed this. And the cross brought to light and revealed the true character of God. Who he is, what he's really about, what his heart really is. The cross would reveal just such magnificence. What genius is the cross? Colossians 1:20, right? We can have that up here on the screen. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. Look at this. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. The cross was so much more than us. It was so much bigger than just our salvation. How about Colossians 2:15? Really like that too. It says here, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is spiritual warfare. This is amazing. In John 1, Jesus' prayer, he talks about in his very intimate prayer to God, he says, you know, I have revealed you to those you gave me. I showed them who you are. He made manifest the glory of God. In other words, I showed them who you really are. I showed them your character. I brought to the world and to heaven the true character of God. He brought to light this campaign smear and the accusations made against God in heaven itself and on earth. I brought to light who you really are by means of the cross. So we now have two very distinct camps, two very clear camps that we can see. We have the camp of God, his ways, the way he lives, the way he governs, the way he rules, his method of the stronger serving the weaker, by love being that rule that we're governed by. And we have the camp of the enemy, where it's the stronger beats the weaker. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's about the survival of the fittest type mentality. Or we can turn to the ways of God, where one day the lion will sleep with the lamb, lay right there next to each other. God would not fight this war with atomic bombs, with gunfire. He would fight it by becoming a little embryo, a little fetus inside of one of his own creations. And he would actually be cared for by us and be brought into the world. And he'd be willing to give his life for us. This is how God fights. It's a very different way to fight, but this is the way God has brought to light who he is. So I can turn to this camp of the enemy. I know that very well. If I choose to not hide in God, take shelter in what he's provided, it's a up to me mentality. If I'm going to get my needs met, I got to get it met myself. I got to go find my own way, shop in the world's stores, in the world's goods, the world's ways, feed my flesh, listen to Satan and his lies. Satan's lies are what we call the if mentality. If I can make more money, if I can get this job, if I can have this relationship, if goes down the line, that I will have worth and I will be okay if, and you could fill in the blank. And I, for most of my life, walked in a trance of unworthiness and believed those lies, that if I could be better looking, if I could weigh more or weigh less or be taller or be shorter. And I fell for all those things in the campaign of the enemy. And campaigns are about winning hearts and lives and minds. And the only way that we're going to heal from our own sin, from our own brokenness, from our own wounds, the only way it's even possible is to trust God. We must trust in the character of God. and who he is. And when you really look into it, it's very interesting that as we will stand before the judgment one day when all things are brought into account, our own personal judgment, so much of it will be based on our own judgment of God or whether we have found him trustworthy or not in our own lives. And we have to look at the terms that God has used when describing his relationship with us in his word. I'm not talking about our idea. I'm talking about God's words, God's idea of how he describes our relationship with him. He uses words like friend. This is the word that God uses. It's not a word I'm using. This is his idea. How about this? He uses terms like child and father to describe his relationship with us. This is what God says. He uses terms like, check this out, husband and wife. These are the terms that God uses when describing how he feels about us and our relationship with him, husband and wife. He uses terms like vine and branch and bearing fruit in union together. He uses the most intimate language that can possibly be used to describe our relationship with him. He describes himself at one point and likens it to a person that's in love with a prostitute and she keeps cheating and keeps going back to her ways, yet he's so lovesick and keeps chasing her and chasing her and chasing her. This is the description God uses about how he feels about us, his people. He uses things like a head and a body to describe our relationship with him. Can't get any closer than that, guys. Just want you to know. When mankind fell in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell for this campaign, and to use computer terms, they opened that deadly window up, they clicked on, and the virus began to spread, and we downloaded a very deadly virus. And they spread it to their children and their children and their children. And we must, and I must admit, I have this deadly virus. I carry it. I must admit it and turn to the one who can save me. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus himself became this virus, this sin, so that in his resurrection, he could give us this virus protection. And we could download like this free app, so to say, in all respect, just to make this something we relate to. When you download this virus protection, when you receive this absolutely mind-boggling gift that God gives us, this precious Holy Spirit, this new identity, when the enemy and all the spiritual world looks at you, that you contain this virus protection that begins to work against all the programming that we've had all our lives. He sees in you a most dreadful warrior. Trust me in that. But one of the first things we must know if we're going to fight in spiritual warfare, really fight, is we have to know how to seek true refuge in him. How to hide in him. Do you know how to hide in God? I know where to go to find a cheeseburger, a real good one. I know where to go if my car breaks down. I know just like that where to go. I know where to go to get a new phone. I know numbers by heart to help, you know, repair things that break. But do we know where to go? Do we really know where to go? Do you know where to go here? Do you really know where to go to find true refuge when you're lonely, when you're afraid, when you've been stomped on and betrayed, when you're all alone, when things are going amazing? Do you know how to hide in God? Do you know? King David spent over 20 years on the run learning how to hide in God. And boy, does he sing about it. Boy, does he tell about it. God being his refuge. It's absolutely beautiful to read. We also have to know, as we're hiding in God, to kind of know what season you're in. to be able to get quiet with God and learn and hear. Oftentimes you're in a season of preparation and we're getting squirrely and we want to squirm out of it. He wants to hide you away to prepare you. You know, all great people go through a season of hiding where they feel like no one sees them. And God has you all closed in to train you, to prepare you, to teach you, that you would learn. Look at all the people in the scriptures. Look at Moses' life in the hiding and the training and the preparation that went into his future and his destiny. You know, there's a big difference between favor and favoritism. You could find yourself in a season where you get quiet and God shows you the favor that's on your life for a very specific call. And what I mean by that is what he's called you to do and be, he will provide the way for you to be and to do that. What's the lane that you keep finding yourself in? What is it that God keeps putting you in where you're getting a certain expertise in an area or two? You know, what is that area? And the only way to really find that out is to be able to hide away, get quiet with God, and begin getting a hold of some of these things. Otherwise, we find ourselves the way addicts live, and that means chasing pleasure and pushing away things that are painful and unpleasant. And that's the addict's heart. I don't want that, and I want all of this at all costs. And we're missing out on this beautiful hiding place that God would offer his people. And I can tell you this, you play a vital role in the spiritual warfare in the middle of this cosmic conflict and this campaign against the character of God and who he is. And it just excites me to no end to know that one day when all the evidence is brought in and all things come to account, that even though we have been born in sin and born broken and fallen and mangled in so many ways, we still will rise up through all that and we will grab the love of God and we will love him and we will serve him and we will worship God no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on, no matter what Satan has rained down on us and he speaks lie after lie after lie, that we will worship and serve God and trust in his character. He is good. And at that point, I want you to know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He most certainly is Lord and he's good. So I encourage you this morning to find refuge in God. He can be trusted. Thank you very much.